The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope you're having a great Monday morning, the start of the work week for most of us. And unless you're a pastor, and we started yesterday, and so we had a great Sunday at First Baptist Texarkana. Busy day for sure. We had lots of things going on. So the regular stuff, Sunday morning service, great service, and then we had a luncheon for our couples that are going to dedicate themselves and their children next Sunday. And then we had membership class, and we had almost 50 people there at membership class, and many, many people joined the church yesterday. And so I got in bed last night. I was pretty tired, but up and at 'em today. Well, I want to read to you a line from literature. It may be one of the most well-known lines to open a novel. It was by Charles Dickens, written in 1859. He starts his novel this way. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. That's the opening sentence. And it goes on. I didn't read the whole thing. There's a little bit more. But that's the opening sentence from Charles Dickens' classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, as he compares London to Paris during the French Revolution. Well, yesterday at First Baptist Texarkana, I preached a message. I entitled it A Tale of Two Mountains. Now, there are two mountains in Scripture that the writer of Hebrews really focuses in on that give us such a vivid, vivid picture of the most important issue in all of life. It was summed up in the question by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 as he experienced this great miracle of God. Paul and Silas were in prison, beaten and imprisoned for sharing the gospel and for casting out a demon on this fortune teller's slave girl, they had this slave girl who was a fortune teller who was demon possessed, and they cast out the demon, and these guys got very mad because they saw their hope of profit was gone. And so they riled up the city against Paul and Silas. They beat them, and then they put them in prison. And the jailer was in charge of making sure they were stayed put. And then as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise, God answered, and he sent an earthquake. And what did the earthquake do? It was a different kind of earthquake. It opened all the prison doors and released everybody from the shackles. And so the scripture said when the Philippian jailer saw what had happened, he pulled out his sword to kill himself, because that was the penalty. If your prisoner escapes and you're the jailer, you pay with your own life. And Paul said, hey, do yourself no harm, for we are all still here. Every one of them, not just Paul and Silas, all the other guys were there too. They didn't escape. And turned on the lights and he rushed in and he fell down before Paul and Silas and he asks this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That is the question of questions. What must I do to be saved? See, everybody in this world is going to die one day. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't keep getting recycled, as the people who believe in reincarnation will tell us. You're given life by the Creator, and then you are going to die because the soul that sins will die, and you've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned, and then comes the judgment. Now, the jailer asked the question, well, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Because if you live in this life 50 years, 75 years, 100 years, 105 years, if you're on Social Security, maybe 150 years, if you live for whatever length of time, and for most of us, we're probably not going to make it to 100, then you die, and then comes eternity. And eternity lasts forever and ever and ever and ever, and you're going to spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell without Him. Now, the Bible in the book of Hebrews paints this picture that is so, so vivid and so cool to answer the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because in the Bible, there are only two possible answers to that question. What do I have to do? Well, you can earn it. You can achieve it. You can do these things. You can. People say, well, if I join the church and if I get baptized and if I give my money and if I go work at a homeless shelter and clothe the naked and feed the poor and work with the homeless and do all these good works, and then surely that would be enough that I could earn my salvation. So there's one side of the ledger that says, well, you have to earn it. And then there's the Bible that tells us it's impossible to earn it. You can't earn it because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so the other side says, well, okay, you try and earn it. Well, here's the standard. You know, think about it like taking a test. Okay, the standard on the test, it's pass-fail, but in order to pass, you have to get a 100. You have to be perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Well, that leaves you out. That leaves me out. That leaves everyone out. There is none righteous, not even one, not you, not me, not any of us. But if you try and go that route, I'm going to earn my salvation. Well, then that's the standard. You have to be perfect. You have to have perfection. Well, that's a dead-end street. So the other option would be you don't earn it, you receive it by grace through faith. And that's the biblical option. That's what God wants us to see. And the writer of Hebrews paints this in such a vivid way by using two mountains. I called my sermon yesterday A Tale of Two Mountains, because they could not be more opposite. Now, the one mountain is the mountain of the Old Covenant. It's called Mount Sinai, or also Mount Horeb. It's called the Mountain of God. And then the other mountain is Mount Zion. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the mountain of grace. Sinai is the mountain of law. Zion is the mountain of grace. And here's how the writer of Hebrews puts it. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. All those things accompanied Moses getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. Here was the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That's Mount Sinai. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, So the firstborn, I believe he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, Old Testament saints made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And so such a contrast between two mountains, such a contrast between how people answer the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, Pilate, his question was also one of the greatest questions of all. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Well, what you do with Jesus determines your eternal destiny. Which mountain you go to determines your eternal destiny. Now, Mount Sinai is the mountain of the Old Covenant. It's the mountain where God gave Moses the law and the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. He was up on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And it was a mountain filled with all sorts of things that scared people to death. This is what it says in Exodus 19. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, because beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. I mean, can you imagine? You're there, and you're part of the Israelite band, and you see this mountain, and there's smoke, and there's fire, and the sound of a trumpet, and it's loud, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and it's shaking violently. And said, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. God was teaching the people through this act, and it scared them to death. I mean, they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die. You ask yourself the question, why was God like that on Mount Sinai? Because Mount Sinai is the mountain of law. It's the mountain of the old covenant. It's the mountain of the holiness of God, teaching the people the holiness of God. Now, that is the word, holy, that best describes God. If you had to come up, Adrian Rogers used to say this in his sermons, if you had to come up with one word, ransack the whole Bible to come up with one word that best describes God, it would not be the word love, although the Bible clearly says, 1 John 4, that God is love. But love is not the best one word to describe God. Holy is the best one word to describe God. That's why when we read in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of the Lord, and Revelation chapter 4, where John was caught up into heaven and he saw the throne room of God, what do the angels say in heaven? Day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And what did Isaiah hear? The seraphim with the six wings, with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they called back to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is a holy God. He is pure. He is set apart. He is sanctified. He is not like us. You and I are sinful, 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 and God is holy, holy, holy. And God can't have fellowship with sinners. There has to be a price paid for holy God to encounter sinful man. When we read in Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel came before the Lord, how were they to come? With a blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God is holy, and Mount Sinai teaches us about the holiness of God and the otherness of God and the separation between the holy and the sinful, and it teaches us a lesson. that we can't come to God on our own merits. We have to come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're talking about A Tale of Two Mountains. Which mountain do you go to get right with God? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You have to go to Mount Zion. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
The question of all questions, Acts chapter 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do I have to join a church? Do I have to get baptized? Do I have to do this good work, that good work, the other good work? What do I have to do? There was a recent survey done by George Barna and his institute, and they were polling Americans on a host of issues related to the church and sin and salvation and those kinds of things. And one of the things that the study showed was 52% of self-described Christians said this: you get to heaven by your good works. That's what 52% said. The Bible is so crystal clear on this issue. It's not Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, those famous verses, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, it's amazing to me that those who call themselves Christians, Bible-believing Christians, could somehow get around the fact that you're not saved by works. You know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, as we said in the first segment, well, you earn it. That would be one way to go. You earn it, and the price is perfection. So that leaves us all out. Earning it is gone. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by practice. We are sinners four times over. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, as we said in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews said, hey, you don't come to Mount Sinai to get right with God. You don't come to the old covenant to get right with God. You have to come to Mount Zion. You have to come to the new covenant. You have to come to the blood of Jesus. You have to come to the cross and the empty tomb. That's the only way you get right with God. The old covenant had a purpose. And what was the purpose of the old covenant? It's to show you how far you fell from the standard. It's a thermometer. A thermometer is not something to make you better. A thermometer shows you how high a fever you have. And, you know, the Bible in James talks about the law being a mirror and comparing it to a mirror. What does a mirror do? A mirror shows you where the dirt is on your face. A mirror shows you can't wash your face with a mirror. All you can do is see where the dirt is, and then you have to get some soap and water to wash your face. Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, to take us by the hand and lead us to Christ, to show us that we cannot please God, that there's no way to please God. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag to God. Even the good things that we do are like a filthy rag. And the reason being is because we're tainted with sin. And, you know, when we have people that get sick, my wife is just coming through some illness, and, you know, she had a virus and she was contagious. And so she would say, you know, Jeff, don't kiss me because I don't want you to get what I have. And so when somebody's sick, you don't want to eat after them. You don't want to share a glass or a fork or anything like that, because, hey, what they have, they could give to you. Well, when you're a sinner, everything that you touch is tainted with your sin. And so your righteous deeds, we can do some things. I mean, you know, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and ministering to the homeless and going to the prisons and going across the street to visit a shut-in and all those things, those can be good things, but because you're doing them as a sinner, they're tainted. And that's how it is that your righteous deeds are like a filthy rag to the Lord. Those who are in the flesh, Romans 8 says, cannot please God. And Mount Sinai stands as a visual reminder to us that God is holy and we as sinners can't get near to God. We can't have fellowship with God because the holy doesn't have fellowship with the unholy. Give you an example. In 2 Samuel, they're moving the ark. The ark had been taken by the Philistines, and then it was put in the home of Obed-Edom. And then David wanted to bring it into to Jerusalem, but they didn't move the ark in the way that they were supposed to. They put it on, you know, God had specific ways how to move the ark. And anyway, they had it being carried by oxen, and the ark was about to tip over, and this guy named Uzzah, he wanted to steady the ark so it didn't fall, and so he reached out his hand, and when he did, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. You don't touch the ark of God. That symbolizes the presence of God. You can't get that close to the holy. You know, when Samson's dad, mom and dad, were visited by the Lord. It was an interesting visit. The angel of the Lord came to them, and Manoah, Samson's dad, asked the Lord, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful or it is incomprehensible?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." You can't get close to the holy God and have fellowship with holy God. That's what he is teaching because of sin. There has to be a price paid for your sin, for my sin, for our sin, and that price was paid on the cross. Now, all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that was just a foreshadowing. All the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, it was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who was to come. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus died on the cross, he is God's perfect Lamb who died on the cross for your sins and my sins and rose again from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that there's no more separation now between us and holy God. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, "We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with God. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, 52% say that they think you can earn salvation, that good works are a part of the equation to get us to heaven. Now, of those people that believe that, if we were to drill down on their understanding, we would probably find this for so many people. So many people would say, "Well, Jeff, I don't deny that Jesus dying on the cross is critical. I mean, that is super important. But that's not enough by itself. You have to add your effort. You have to add your works to it." And so when you think about the Tale of Two Mountains, there's Mount Sinai, the mountain of law. You can't come that way because that just condemns you. The law doesn't save you. It's the you got a high fever and you're going to hold on to your thermometer. Well, my thermometer is going to save me. No, it's not. Your thermometer is just going to say you're sick. You're guilty. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. The law has no mercy, has no grace. It's just law. So you say, well, I need to come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the mountain of the blood of Jesus. I need to come there with the cross and the empty tomb. And I need to add my works to what Jesus did in order to earn salvation. So in many people's minds, they set up a third mountain, so to speak. It's kind of a hybrid. It's between Sinai and Zion. It's this mountain that they create out of their own minds. And they say, well, it's the mountain of God's grace and my effort. That's what determines the answer to the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me tell you why that is not right, why that is so wrong. Not right is a kind way of saying it's just so wrong. It's the devil's gospel. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 in the New King James says this, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is by works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You say, I don't understand what that means. Well, it's contrasting grace and works. Those are mutually exclusive. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. You can't earn it because it's unmerited. You don't deserve it. It's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Now, the moment that you add works to grace, you destroy the concept of grace, because grace is the unmerited, unworked for favor of God. So I can't add grace. I can't add works to grace because I destroy grace. And I can't add grace to works because those don't go together either. So if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is by works, it's no longer on the basis of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So those are separate things. And I've said this many, many times to my church, many times on the radio and on television, that you can't save yourself. You can't work your way to heaven. There's a little poem that says, I cannot work my soul to save that work my Lord has done. Ah, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. And when you contrast the two mountains, Mount Sinai, the mountain of law, the mountain of God's holiness, the mountain of woe is me, for I am undone, as Isaiah said when he saw the holiness of God. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Hey, you come to Mount Sinai, and you're scared to death, and you see the holiness of God, and you see the sinfulness of yourself, and you cry out for mercy. You don't find mercy at Sinai. Sinai is there to direct you to Zion. Zion is where you find mercy. Zion is where you find grace. Mount Zion is where you find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's where you find the blood of the Lamb that washes white as snow. And when you receive Christ as Savior and Lord, guess what? There are good works that follow. That's where people get all fouled up. They say, well, I know good works figures in there somehow. Yeah, they do. Works figure in, not in producing salvation, but in the aftermath of salvation. It's what salvation produces. And so, as if you remember it this way, good works are not the root of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. How do you know if you go to the nursery and buy a tree? How do you know that it's an apple tree? Maybe that was they told you this is an apple tree. And so you buy this tree. Hey, I bought this apple tree. Well, you plant it in the ground. It grows. And no apples, no apples, no apples, no apples, no apples, no apples. You say, my apple tree is kind of funny. It doesn't produce any apples. Hey, guess what? You were sold a bill of goods. That's not an apple tree. That's why it doesn't produce apples, because it's not an apple tree. If it's an apple tree, you will naturally produce apples. Good works follow genuine salvation. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's the difference. Now, when you think about a tale of two mountains, you think about this, where he talks about, don't go to Mount Sinai, go to Mount Zion. And he says of Mount Zion, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was shed in Genesis chapter 4. Cain killed Abel. And when the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. You are busted, Cain, because the blood has shown that you are guilty. Now, that's Cain's blood convicting the guilty. What does Jesus' blood do? It cleanses the guilty. You and I are guilty. We're guilty before God. We have no basis to come to God and say we're perfect and we can make it to heaven on our own merits because we've lived a perfect life. No, we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. We're on the highway to hell because of our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we say, oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus does wash us white as snow, changes us so that we can be the people God wants us to be, so that good works can flow through our lives. Hey, I want you to think about this. Which mountain do you escape to get right with God? You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, a comment, a brief testimony, I'd love to hear from you. So give me a call, 888-589-8840, and let's talk.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about A Tale of Two Mountains. It reminds me of the book The Tale of Two Cities, as Charles Dickens compared London to Paris during the French Revolution. Well, in the Bible, you have a comparison between Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Old Covenant, and Mount Zion, the mountain of the New Covenant, of the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And it's such a wonderful thing to come to the Lord, not by your good works, but by his good work on the cross. And you say, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. Isn't it interesting? The greatest question in the Bible, Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, they said, do. It's already been done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household, if they also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to do. Now, every false religion in the world, whether it's Islam or whether it's Buddhism or whether it's Hinduism or Confucianism, however you say that, it's all based on works. It's all a works-based system. Well, you just work and work and work. And if you do, if you put in the work and you try and you deny yourself, and then you can earn your way, hopefully, but you don't ever know. And even in, I was brought up Catholic, and I was taught that it's grace plus works equals salvation. And as I talked to a Catholic friend of mine when I was in college, and I asked him the question from Evangelism Explosion, hey, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He said, well, listen, no one can know. I actually asked him the first question, do you know for certain that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that, and no one knows that. You don't know that either. Nobody can know that. You don't know whether you're going to heaven until you die. I said, well, the Bible says you can know. 1 John chapter 5, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not something you find out when you die. It's not something you receive when you die. It's something you receive when you believe. And your eternal destiny is not determined after death. It's determined before death. It's determined by what you do with Jesus. It's determined by which mountain you go to. If you go to Mount Sinai, guess what? I can tell you 100% with certainty. You're going to stand before God, trusting in your good works, and you're going to see how sinful you are. And you're going to face the great white throne judgment. Everyone at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, is thrown into the lake of fire because you're trusting in good works to get you to heaven, and your good works are not good. And the standard is perfection, and you're not perfect. So you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, and then you can know that you belong to him. And you can have the assurance of salvation because it's not based on you. It's not based on your good works. It's based on his good work on the cross. And we are accepted, Ephesians 1:6 says, in the beloved. And the beloved is Jesus. And the moment you receive Jesus, God receives you into his family. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he will not ever erase it. You can't do anything to earn your salvation, to get yourself saved. You can't do anything that would erase your salvation because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, we're going to the phone lines at 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you if you have a question or comment. Or a brief testimony. We have Julie on the line from Arkansas. Julie, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Jeff. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I am well. I'm fair. But as you, I agree with you, and as some of these listeners need to know, that these people that Jesus found for the 12 disciples, the key word is that Jesus called on them. He knew their hearts and their mind and their spirits. And I was thinking, I had a great time this weekend because I celebrated my 61st birthday. Mm-hmm. And it happened on Saturday. And I'm like, okay, well, growing up in background, my parents, nobody in my family really didn't throw me a birthday party. And, well, I'm 14, and I was 14, and I'm not going to go into that story, but anyway, and being married, and I'm like, oh, okay, well, it'll happen. But because my family passed away, nobody really took the time. I said, well, I'll just do it myself. I had the time off to be able to do it, and I had a lot of people show up, but I shared testimony. And this is what I do at the birthday party, to give hope to those because in the other generation, were around 2000, it's like, and I was one of them. I was like, where are you, Jesus? You know, you've been gone 2,000 years, you know. And as I was studying and more, it's not about us. I know we get impatient in our sin, and the enemy will throw things off our way. But if you just pray and think it through, if you have that Holy Spirit, it's going to talk to you in a way that you've never experienced before. I truly believe that.
Amen to that.
And the Old Testament prophets even prophesied in Isaiah. Is it? I don't know how much time I have. Can I go ahead and read this passage to you?
Well, yeah, if it's brief, go ahead.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people will be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen to that. Well, Julie, I appreciate it. Happy birthday, and I appreciate your call. And, you know, we want to lift up the name of Jesus and encourage people to walk with him. And so I appreciate you doing that today and sharing that today on the radio. Well, you know, one of the things I was thinking about with these two mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the mountain of law. That's not where you go to get right with God. Mount Sinai is what leads you to Mount Zion, what leads you. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law shows us we can't live it. The law shows us we're sinners, and we're desperate sinners because we can't save ourselves. We're helpless, hopeless sinners. That's the purpose of the law. And so when God gave the law, he's teaching us, hey, you can't come before me in your own strength, in your own good works. You have to confess your sin. You have to come my way, which is through the blood of the Lamb. It's so beautifully pictured in the Exodus from Egypt. What did they do? What was the final plague? It was the death angel. And how do you ward off the death angel coming? You take an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, and you slay that lamb, and you put that the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of your house and on the lintel, the top part of the door, and you can see in your mind's eye as they would smear the blood on the top part of the door and on the sides of the door, you get the symbol of the bloody cross, the sign of the bloody cross. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where we get Passover from. And so, you know, if you had put anything other than blood on the door, the death angel would have come and killed your firstborn. If you had put, you know, sacks of money on the door, hung them on the door, the death angel would have come and killed your firstborn. If you had put a list of all your good works and tacked those up on the door, on the doorposts and on the lintel, the death angel would have come and killed your firstborn. If you had put beautiful poetry, the death angel would have come and killed your firstborn. God was looking for one thing and one thing only, and that was the blood of the Lamb. And that's what he's looking for today. That's what you find on Mount Zion, the blood of Jesus that speaks far better than the blood of Abel. Well, we have Jane on the line from Oregon. Jane, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's early here.
Yes.
Anyway, I was thinking about 1 John 2:3, where it says, if my memory helps, if we say we knew him, and because we knew him, we keep his commandments.
Right.
If you say you know him and keep not his commandments, you are a liar and there is no truth in you. And that's what God said about Satan. That gives me pause.
Yes. So by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, Christians, some people read that, and Jane, they can get the idea that if you're really a Christian, you have sinless perfection. That's not what he's talking about. But if you're really a Christian, you're going to want to walk in the manner of the Lord. And as I shared last night with our folks at the membership class, God is much more concerned with the direction of your life than he is the perfection of your life. And if you try and so hard to live a perfect life, you will live in guilt and shame and defeat because you can't do it. Nobody can live a perfect, sinless Christian life. But we can walk in the light with Jesus, and when we fall and fail, we can do what John says in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't live a double life. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, us with Jesus, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us, continually cleanses us from all sin so that we can walk with him. And I appreciate that, Jane. I appreciate you getting up so early and listening to the program all the way from the West Coast, from the conservative bastion there in the state of Oregon. I would think it would be hard to live in Oregon. Am I right?
It's getting worse.
Yes.
We have this problem, especially since COVID and all that, that the people from the coast come in. You know, we got cowboys here, and cowboys are good people. But we get these people from the coast here, and people always do this. They come to some place, a little town that they absolutely love, and we want to live there, and they bring all their garbage with them.
Yeah, they ruin it.
Yeah. That's what they're doing.
Well, hang in there, Jane, and thank you for listening to the program. Thank you for calling in today. Well, we have time for one more call. John from Louisiana. John, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor, for your wonderful message on salvation. Please do not forget to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit, the power, love to conform us to the image of Christ, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, et cetera. It's so important in explaining to people about salvation and how God will work in them to do mighty and wonderful things.
Amen. That's for sure. I appreciate that, John. You're right. We can't, apart from me, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And now he told us, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come. But if I go, I will send the Helper, one just like me. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus, but he's a separate person. And God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is not just going to be with us. He's going to be in us, Jesus said. And that's what makes it better. That's why it's better that Jesus went away, so the Spirit can come and live inside of us. It's the Spirit who lives through us as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. And we can walk in the light. And we can walk in victory. And here's the thing I want to leave you with as we think about the Tale of Two Mountains. There was a movie years ago called Escape to Witch Mountain, W-I-T-C-H. And I just want you to think of it this way. Which mountain, W-H-I-C-H, which mountain do you escape to? When you need salvation, as we all do, you must escape to Mount Zion. And listen, as a Christian, when you blow it in your Christian life, don't go to Mount Sinai, don't go to the law. Keep coming back to the grace of God and the forgiveness that's found in Jesus. Keep escaping to Mount Zion and walk with him. Confess your sins to him. Hey, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and live in the peace and joy of knowing Jesus. Let all who seek you, the Bible says, rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. May God be magnified this day in your life and in my life so that we can shine, so that we can share, so that we can be the witnesses that God has called us to be. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.